So last year, without telling my wife, because she doesn't like it when I use weed killer, I went out into my driveway. And you know, my driveway is a concrete driveway and it has these segments. It's divided in four pieces. And then there's the sidewalk. And then there's the piece that hits, goes to the road. And on each one of those little lines, I'm the best gardener in the world because I didn't even plant anything and all those weeds are just coming up. I thought I could go out there with that weed killer and just, you know what? They died, but it must have been Easter that time because they came back in about a month and they're back this year. We have this little kind of rockscape thing. And we had some vines growing in there, and it was kind of taking over the driveway, and it would collect ice in the winter and make it hard to shovel. So last fall, I thought, I'm going to yank that stuff out of there, and I did. I wrenched my back, yanking all these vines out of these rocks. Those are back, too. You can't get them out. Last summer, my wife, Pastor Emily, loves growing a garden. She's got some raised beds in the back. She spends a good hour out there all the time. Growing all kinds of vegetables. Loves it. Loves it. We were on vacation. And we come back, and the tomatoes are starting to grow. It was, you know, probably July, August. And we go back there, and Emily's like, God, look at the tomatoes. And there's this big monster green tomato, you know, just about ready to turn red, go crazy, be wonderful, make a BLT sandwich out of that. So I see this big, you know, grapefruit size, almost, you know, navel orange green tomato. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, wow, that's a pretty nice tomato. And I kind of walk around the other side, and there's this huge caterpillar just chomping on that tomato, just mowing it down. I mean, it's as big as my finger. It's huge, this huge caterpillar. And I say, Emily, come over here and look at this giant caterpillar. Isn't that cool? And she's like, no, my tomato. She's like, no, we don't want worms on the tomato. Get them right over there. Get that caterpillar off of there. And I was like, oh, it was so cool. Not on my tomato. It's not cool. So she went, just like I made a battle against the weeds in the driveway. She went to battle with the caterpillars in the garden. And I think we're losing. When we think about the mustard seed that Jesus is talking to us about, I know I'm tempted to imagine that mustard seed kind of like the orchard across the road here, you know, nice even rows, you can drive a tractor down the middle, right, to spray the chemicals and the herbicides and the pesticides, keep all the bugs and the weeds away. Or like those corn rows. I grew up in Alpena and people grew corn for the silage and sweet corn for the market. And you know, you ever drive past a corn row and you look down the corn row and it's just all perfectly straight? There's something satisfying about it, right? And you look down the corn row and it's like you can see forever, and you drive past and all the corn rows kind of pass by and it's like you can see all the way down. They're just in these perfect little rows. There's something kind of satisfyingly human about taming nature. We want it to be perfectly straight. But the mustard seed that Jesus is talking about is a wild thing. And it doesn't want to grow in perfect rows. In fact, the mustard seed in Jesus' time wasn't something that people generally cultivated or planted on their own. It was something that just kind of grew wild all around. It was kind of like an invasive plant. It would grow on roadsides. It would grow in the cracks of cobblestones. It would grow in fallow fields and kind of take over the field. When it was growing in a field of wheat or barley or other grain, it did just what Jesus said. It grew really tall, and it overshadowed the other plants and choked them out, blocked their sun. And the birds, in fact, did use it as a harbor. And so the birds in this story aren't kind of like the nice cardinals and and the chickadees, you know, outside and eating the seeds, because the seeds weren't in bird feeders back then. The seeds were distributed in a different way. You know, back then they didn't have tractors and seed drills to put the seeds right into the earth. They went out and they scattered the seeds by hand. They had a little basket, you know, a cloth like this, and scatter the seeds out. And just like when they would plow the fields up in Alpena, I don't know if you've ever seen this, we live by the lake up in Alpena, Lake Huron, and when they disc the earth, they'd plow the earth, you wouldn't even have to see the tractor. You could be a mile away because you'd see the cloud of seagulls following behind the tractor, because as they would disc the earth, all the bugs and the worms and everything would be churned up, and so the seagulls would come behind and just eat them all up. Well, it was the same thing with the birds that Jesus is talking about. They would scatter that seed, and it was like, all right, thanks for the buffet. The birds would come right behind and eat those seeds up. Now, not all of them, but some of them. So the birds weren't friendly to the farmer. So what does it mean, then, for us today? What does it mean that the kingdom of God is a rogue weed harboring criminal birds? What does it mean that the kingdom of God grows where it wasn't planted? In the difficult places where we wouldn't expect it to be or even want it to be. And that under the shade of its branches are people we wouldn't expect to be there or want to be there. I think that's glorious and awful at the same time, because it means I can't control it. Just like the weeds in my driveway and the caterpillars in our garden. They just come all by themselves and grow all by themselves, just like that first parable said. The kingdom of God grows. You know what the first thing the man does after he sows the seed? He goes to bed. It says he sowed the seed and he went to sleep. And the plant grows all by itself. This is a really hard message for a pastor. For me, I'll tell you why. Because right now I see a whole lot of seedlings. Seedlings that I want to grow how I want to grow. Seedlings where I would love to see all kinds of fruit happen, and I pray for it all the time. But that's all I can do. I can't make it grow. I can only pray for the Spirit to nurture you. And God will grow what He grows. And it's wonderful because I don't have to do it. And it's terrible because I want it to happen just how I want it to happen. And so it is with us. When I was in seminary, this shows you how much of a nerd I am for the church. When I was in high school, I went to something called Summer Seminary Sampler at Trinity Lutheran Seminary. We called it Pastor Boot Camp. It was a two-week-long program, and we got to talk with some of the seminary professors, the theologians there. And one of the theologians, he said something that really stuck with me. He said, "Relax. Relax into the grace of God. Relax into the mercy of God. Relax. The kingdom of God comes without our prayer. The kingdom of God comes without us. Relax. Relax." He said, "Imagine the grace of God like a big easy chair and just relax." It's glorious to know that God is doing all this goodness without me. And it's terrifying at the same time. Because what am I supposed to do? What's my job? God, you need to give me directions. We need to be making this kingdom grow faster. And we got to be planting those cornrows, and we got to be trimming those apple trees. And we got to make it just so, just so, just so. Because that's what happens when we start trying to build the kingdom and grow it ourselves. We say, well, you're a weed, so you're out. Hey, straighten up that row there. Get a little No, line up. That bird's not supposed to be here. You're not in the right species. You're out. That's what happens when we try to build the kingdom instead of taking a seat and relaxing and let God be God and let us enjoy. What are we supposed to do? In Luther's small catechism, which I teach to our young people, it says, when we pray, your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, what are we saying? Luther says, God's kingdom comes without our prayer. God's kingdom comes without our prayer. God's kingdom comes without us in all the unexpected ways and people and places we wouldn't want or imagine. So what's left for us? So we ask in this prayer that God's kingdom would come to us and through us. That God's kingdom would come to us and through us. And so I hope all of you have in your bulletins there a little yellow sheet. I want you to pull that out, a little yellow sheet. Hopefully you have them. It should say blessings or something on the top. And I want you to look at that, and I want you to take a moment. We're going to take about 3-5 minutes. And I want you to write on that sheet, how is God's kingdom coming to you and through you? Because God's kingdom is coming. It's the fact of the world. It's wonderful and it's terrifying. That God's kingdom is coming, it's growing. Just like those kids, just like the weeds. Let's reflect on that together a little bit. Write those down and please hand them back. To me or Pastor David at the end of worship service so we can see each other's, all right? And grow together in God's kingdom.